The parable of the sower is presented in both Matthew and Mark, and we also find it in Luke. When information is included in three of the four gospel accounts, we generally assume, and rightly so, that it is probably pretty important. This morning I want to look at this particular parable from the standpoint of just one word. Jesus spoke of a sower going forth to sow. Now, when preachers have a day where there is inclement weather, such as today, most of them think, should I take the material that I plan to present and present it? Or, because we're probably not going to have the folks that we normally would anticipate, should we do something else? I thought about that briefly this morning and then came to the conclusion the material that we hope to study and plan to study this hour is probably best given to the people who are truly committed. And as you look at a day like today, the people who are truly committed are the people who are here. So I think it is certainly fitting to go ahead and proceed with this material. The word that we want to look at is so. So, S-O-W, is used 54 times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all of those places, but as you look at least some of them, you find some very important lessons. The first time we find so being used in the New Testament is by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the place where Jesus talks about birds, the fowl of the air. Jesus reminds us that the birds do not gather into barns. He says the birds do not reap. Then he says in verse 26, neither do they sow. The reason for that is given. God takes care of their needs. If therefore someone or something is to be involved with sowing, Jesus says it's not going to be the birds. It is man. God has given to men and women the responsibility to sow. Some of the sowing that we do is in the physical realm. The second time that sow is used in the New Testament is Matthew 13, verse 3. In this particular passage, we find the word being applied to men. Jesus is giving a spiritual lesson, but he is applying the information using secular illustrations. He has the sower going forth to sow. Their picture is a farmer planting seeds. Now, Jesus realized, as do we, that if a person sows seeds in the garden, or if it is a farmer sowing seed for a crop, some of that seed will die. It's not going to produce a harvest, Matthew 13, verse 4. As Jesus talks about the four types of soil, he says there was some seed that fell by the wayside, and birds ate that seed. In verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 13, Jesus uses the word sow several times. He says people are to be sowers. He means by that, instead of planting physical seeds in a garden or in some farm ground, we want to plant seeds that will produce spiritual fruit. God wants his people to plant the evangelistic seeds in every place that they can. Now, there will be times as we try to plant that seed that what we sow will go by the wayside, Matthew 13, verse 19. Jesus reminds us in the parable that sometimes we will present information about the gospel and people do not understand it. For some reason, it just goes over the head. Jesus also said there will be cases where we try to plant that seed and the devil is nearby. And Satan is going to do his best to snatch that seed because he recognizes the power of the seed and he does not want that to take root or germinate in a person's life. Jesus then says, as far as that second soil, that there would be places we will sow and the seed will be like rocky places. In this particular case, Jesus tells us the seed is going to take root. It's going to do that for a period of time, but the person's interest is not going to last, and that seed will not come to fruition. Then he says, number 3, verse 22, there will be the type of soil that is filled with thorns. Once again, there is enough in that particular soil, Jesus says, for the seed to take root, but it's not going to last. He reminds us that there will be the cares, there will be the pull, there will be concern, things to do with the world, and that will choke out the seed and no fruit will be born. Other seed, Jesus says, and this is the fourth soil, will be sown into good ground. Jesus uses the word sower and the word sow in this parable to describe part of a Christian's job. He meant that if we become a Christian, part of our responsibility is to take the seed that is the Word of God and to distribute that message as far and as wide as possible. And an especially strong incentive to do that is found in Matthew chapter 13, this parable. As you look at these four types of soil, Jesus says in 75% of the cases, the seed is not going to produce a crop. If 75%, three-fourths of the seed dies, if three-fourths of the seed fails to do what the farmer hoped it to do, then again, that is a significant problem. With that kind of loss rate, we want to therefore sow seed anywhere and everywhere that we can. Imagine working for an employer, and the employer says, I'm only going to pay you for 25% of the work that you do. 75% of the effort that you invest with this company, you will not be paid for. We probably wouldn't work for him or her very long. We'd say that's not enough. What appliance would we keep that worked only 25% of the time? 75% of the time, 3/4 of the time, we go to use the dishwasher, or we open up the refrigerator and the appliance does not work. What if this year, as far as heating our homes, the furnace only worked 25% of the times, about 7 days out of the month? A loss rate of 75% is shocking. And in most areas, we would say, well, hey, that's just too high. Jesus warns us, and experience tells us, that we will typically find about a 75% loss rate. So as Christians, we need to look at ourselves, we need to regard our own lives as seed planters. If we've found the truth, if we've obeyed the truth, then our obligation is then to take that message to others. In our day and time, thankfully, we have a number of ways to spread the good news of the gospel. We use house to house, and that reaches about 2,000 people every 6 weeks. Tracts, bookmarks, correspondence courses, we have a lot of seed. The question is not, do we have plenty of seed? The question is, are we using the seed that we have? Have we ever, within the last 6 months or within the last year, taking, say, you know, some tracts or maybe a house to house and left it at a doctor's office? If we had the oil changed in our car somewhere, did we leave some tracts in the waiting area? We sing songs sometimes about sowing the seed. For example, sowing the seed, are you doing that, brother? Are we singing the truth when we sing those words? Or is it the case that we're leaving the seed either at the church building or in our homes? We need to accept God's invitation to be sowers because the Bible says somebody else is working in the field. Jesus makes that point in Matthew chapter 13. He gives another parable in verses 24 and 25, and it's here again that we encounter the word sower. It's also here that Jesus warns us that somebody else is working the field. If you're following along, let's go ahead and read those verses now. Another parable said he before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field, but..." There's the contrast. "While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away." Jesus tells us that Satan is also sowing seed. Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he is not content to sit back and sit on his hands. He is actively involved with sowing errors and lies. And our job, Jesus says, is to sow the truth. Some will not listen to what we have to say. They're going to be like the soil that Jesus described in the first three parts of the earlier parable. There may be some people who receive information that we want to convey and they simply mentally or physically toss it in the trash. God tells us, and this is something that we can be thankful for, we are not responsible for the germination of the seed. That's not our duty. God has exempted us from having responsibility there. Our job is to sow, and we can water. But that's as far as our responsibility goes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that God is the one who's going to take care of the rest of that. Now, someone may say, well, I can't believe that my trying to sow the seed of the gospel in the ways that have been described or the ways that I can think of, I can't believe that it's going to make that much difference. I'm only one person. What good, what power as a single individual do I have? I'm not really equipped to be a good sower of the seed. I don't know enough. I don't go to that many places where I could leave things. What can I do? Well, those are all important questions. There are also questions that Jesus gave an answer to in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, staying in the same chapter. Another parable said he before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and lodge in the branches thereof." A man sowed his seed with mustard seed, a very small seed. Jesus said, "This is the least of all seeds," verse 32. "Yet when this seed grows, it becomes the greatest among herbs, it becomes a tree." He's telling us that the seed of the gospel can become a very powerful force once it starts to bear fruit. It can show significant results. In this particular parable, Jesus talks about this very small seed, and he said if you see what it produces a very large tree, large enough where birds are able to lodge in the branches. Now, there have been a lot of crazy ideas about this particular parable and the branches. There have been some people who have said, well, the branches, you know, we've got multiple branches, and Jesus is talking about multiple denominations. No, that's not right. If that were the point, then here's what it would teach. It would preach that we've got one tree, and on the tree we've got an apple branch, and we've got a branch for pears, and we've got a branch for peaches, we've got a branch for cherries, and a branch for oranges. There's no tree like that. Nature just does not work like that. So that's not the Lord's point. Rather, his point is that birds find refuge in the branches. That's a place where they can rest. It's a place where they can build nests. And a similar thing is true with the seed of the gospel. When that's planted, and when it takes root in a person's life, it offers them refuge. Through that seed, a person can find safety, spiritual safety, spiritual refuge, just as birds find physical refuge. It's consistent with what Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That is, it's God's refuge. A similar point is made in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul said there were people who looked at the gospel and they regarded it as foolishness. But Paul said, we, if we're a child of God, we know that that is the way that God has chosen to save people. It is his power. We therefore want to take that power and we want to spread that power. One of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is that he was someone who was a sower. Again, staying with Matthew chapter 13, but now verse 37. And he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of God. Now we know from verse 39 that the devil is also a sower, but he's involved with sowing error and falsehood. There's no doubt that the devil is actively working to sow a false message every single day. Hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year. He plots and schemes how he can get out his message. Well, if that's what he's doing, and that's what his servants are involved with, what are we doing if we are a child of God? How often do we think about, or how often do we try to spread the good news? There are things that we do almost every day in life. There are routine tasks around the house, and other things are routine for us outside the house. One of the things that we should try to incorporate into our lives, if it's not already there, is seed sowing. Some way, somehow, every single day we want to plant the gospel seed. Now that seed may be planted within our family unit. It may be planted outside the family unit. It may be planted in both places, but we make that a daily commitment. If we do that, we will see some results. The seed that we sow is very, very important. The word that we're looking at is also used in verse 39 of Matthew chapter 13. And in that particular verse, which we'll read in just a minute, it is a text that reminds us that we sometimes, you know, have a garden or sometimes have a field. That may have been true for us this past year. We were involved with farming somehow, or maybe we had a garden, and it may have been a good year for us. It may have been a great year. It may have been an okay year, or may not have gone too well. Well, we know that whatever it was like, that harvest time is gone. Seeds are planted, and then those seeds die. The seed of the gospel is not like that. Here's what Jesus says about that seed. Matthew 13, 39, and the enemy that sowed them is a devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. Jesus said that the gospel seed that we sow, there's going to come a harvest time. At the end of the world, we'll see the end results of how that seed was successful or it was not. We may have planted seed, it did not grow in a person's life, and that's going to be a terrible loss. But Jesus warns us that we will plant other seed, and that seed will grow, it will bear fruit. And God says at the proper time, there will be a reaping. Paul makes this same point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he compares converts to various items. Paul, as he looks at Christians in that particular chapter, says there are some people who are like a seed. They're planted and they come to fruition and they're like gold. Or they're like silver. People who are of great commitment, people who are very, very helpful to the cause of Christ. Then Paul says, just as Jesus said in the parable in Matthew chapter 13, there are some other seeds that are sown. And as these seeds are sown, they go by the wayside. Now, Paul doesn't use the exact illustration that Jesus does in Matthew chapter 13. He uses different imagery. He talks about people being like hay or stubble, things which do not last, things which will be easily burned up. That was a nice way of saying that there are going to be some people who embrace the Christian faith, but they're duds. They simply do not stay with the program. Now, we would like for all of our seed to spring up in the lives of people and for each one to be like gold or at least like silver. But Paul and Jesus, they both warn us that we, if we are sowing the seed, we will have, in some cases, reception, which is a lot like hay and grass. Either the results will be zero or they will be short-lived. But once again, we're reminded of the fact that our responsibility is to sow and also to water, if that's within our ability, and God will sort things out at the end of time. we can have, and we will have, no results, no success if we sow no seed. We must be seed sowers. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 24, we find another interesting passage about sowing. One man, Jesus said, had a talent. Other men had more talents, but there was one man and he had a single talent. We remember the story. This man took his talent and he hid his talent because he said he knew his master reaped where he did not sow. Our ability to sow may be like that man. We may not be great. We may not have a lot. But like that man had one talent, we can do something. And God expects us to do something. So we do not want to disappoint him. We can look at congregations like Corinth, and we can see, you know, missionaries like Paul, and here in the midst of a cesspool of sin, a congregation was started. And we might ask ourselves, well, how could that possibly happen? How could Paul start congregations in places that were so wicked and so evil? The Bible tells us. Paul sowed the seed. Now, it's certainly true that in his day and time, the gospel was pretty new. Today, most people, at least in this country, have at least some knowledge about Jesus and Christianity. But there's still some who are really unfamiliar with those items. There are others who are not very familiar with the scriptures, and the Bible can be sown into their lives. We can spread that seed. Lots of people know absolutely nothing about the church of the New Testament, and that information is material that we can sow. If we do not know the truth that needs to be imparted, if we don't know the news that needs to be sown, we can learn it. If we can't explain that news very well, we can hand out information that does explain it. And if we can't hand out something, we certainly can invite people to worship with us. We often use 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to talk about the collection. That's a passage where Paul says, if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. But the text has the same word that we are examining, and it contains a principle for evangelism. If we do not sow much seed, we ought not to expect much of harvest. If we are a child of God, Jesus says to us, we have a field. And that field is the entire world. Elkhart County is certainly part of it. We have other neighboring counties and areas, but the whole world is our field. And you know, God tells us, and God's provided for us a lot of seed. And our job is to sow that seed. Will we, especially as we get ready for a new year, take that seed to those who need it each and every day? We hope so. That's God's will for our life. And for this group of people this morning, the people who really seem to have the kind of commitment that's shown on this kind of day, we're probably in this particular place going to be the primary seed sowers. So if we do not do it, who will? Who will? We need to be sowers, but we cannot sow the seed unless that word has first been sown in our heart and we've obeyed it. So we ask that question this morning as well. Has the gospel been sown in our heart? Has it been sown to the point where we believe in Christ? Because without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Has the gospel been sown in our hearts so we understand what repentance is? Acts 2, verse 38. That is, we need to change our course. We can no longer live the way that we used to live. Has the word been sown in our heart so that we know that Jesus is the Son of God and we stand ready to confess him before men? And has the seed been sown in our heart so that we know that we need to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 22, verse 16. If we say yes to all those things, then are we sowing the seed? We hope so. If we've not yet become a Christian, but we know what to do, the word has been sown in our heart, but we've not yet responded, today we have a chance to become a child of God. If it has been sown in our heart, but we've hidden that word from others, we've, as Jesus once said, tried to hide our light, it's time to take it out from under the bushel and let it shine. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, either to become a Christian or to make things right, and we can help, let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.